My, that was a tremendous testimony and message by our Brother Hood. Yeah, there's a lot of Christians that do live in a kind of a crystal house, you know. They really lost touch with reality. And it would do some good if they would get out and see some things that go on in the real world, how some people live. Almost unbelievable. My heart goes out to those folks that work in the inner city. I was up at Midwestern Baptist College this morning, and Brother Guy Jordan, who has an inner city work in Philadelphia, was there, and I'd had the privilege to preach there on the streets in Philadelphia and a lot of other places. But any large city, doesn't matter, they're only worse because they're larger, and then that's only because they got more people in them. But any large city has got some unbelievable things going on in our day. And we need to pray for our brother and trust that God will continue to use him, and pray maybe God would have this church to be involved if they're not already involved in his ministry. We need somebody, and the inner city is doing some preaching, I'll guarantee you that. Well, I promise these next few days we'll mind the time. I try to get you out just as close to 8:30 as I can. This way or that way, probably that way more than likely, but try to do that if I can. And tonight I've got really I can't find my glasses. I've lost, man, whoever's in the glass making business and making money off me, I've lost 7 pairs of glasses. And I got glasses when I was 41. I'm 43, and I've already went through 7 pairs. And finally, I quit going back to the guy, whoever, I can't think of what you call him, ophthalmologist, optometrologist, or some kind of one of them. One guy starts with an oppo, you know, but I don't even go there. I go to Kmart now. And I do. I just go and I take my Bible in with me and keep trying them on until I get one that works, you know. And they're a lot cheaper, I guarantee you. And that way then I just carry them around until I lose them somewhere. And I lost my glasses and lost my suit coat somewhere. I don't know what in the world I did with that. But so tonight's really going to be short because I can't even see what I've written on the thing. I'll show it to you going into this thing. You see, that's all we got. That's all we got. So, brother, I'm glad that you carried the mail and hit the nail on the head, because we're in trouble already. But I want to share with you a message tonight, just a few thoughts really that I kind of jotted down here, and see what God will do with it. And I trust that you'll come praying. Let's trust God to meet with us. With this all, you know, we've all got other things we could be doing. Everybody could be somewhere else. I don't think you could be any place better than you are tonight. But if you make it here every night, I know you're going to sacrifice to do it. And but God will bless you for it. And you need what's going to be going on here this week. You need it. Not because I'm here, not because Brother Hood's going to be here or any other missionary, but God's got some things for you folk, the members of this church, and you need it, and you need to be here. And let's come pray and expect God to do something. And if you would, if we could all just covenant, I'm sure that we could covenant together that we'd pray 5 minutes during every day, sometime, you know, at night, in the morning, afternoon, spend 5 minutes to pray for these meetings. Surely you can, you know, anybody here can pray 5 minutes. Maybe you can't pray all night long, but anybody could pray 5 minutes for a mission conference. And let's pray and ask God to really do some things for us. Sometimes the battle gets rough. We were talking today, the pastor and I. And I was telling him yesterday, I get things happening to me. I don't know. They just don't happen to ordinary people. And usually, when something happens, I have found out, I'm a firm believer in Murphy's Law. Although I think Murphy was an outright optimist myself. And I usually, when things start going wrong, I know that that's just the beginning. Because it's, you know, everything after its own kind. You know, and one problem begots another problem, which begots 2 more. And last night I had a rental car that I got from the airport. I had to fly in this time. Went up to Detroit for some business. I was having a problem with the gear shift lever thing. Just aggravating me to death. It wouldn't come out of park. And sometimes it would, sometimes it wouldn't. And then finally I got to one place, and it just wouldn't come out, period. And so I called up Avis and told them my problem. I said, you know, you guys kept me in a jam here. 20 degrees, I'm freezing. They said, well, it's going to take 2 or 3 hours to get another car to you. So they finally brought another car, And there's these two black gentlemen that brought the car down, and we dropped it off, and I got in that car. We drove over to where the other car was. We got there, and then he just got in the car, started it up, and pulled it out and pulled it around. I said, "How did you do that?" He said, "Well, I just jiggled the wheel." And so I got in the new car. I said, "Well, I'm sorry, I'm going." And I got a new car, and it wouldn't come out of park. I said, "Sir, would you mind coming over here and jiggling the wheel like you did on that one?" So he came in the car, and he jiggled the wheel, and I pounded on the gear shift, and it wouldn't come. Then he went back to the other car, and it wouldn't come out of park. So we had two cars sitting crossways in a parking lot in a big old tow truck, and none of them would come out of park. So we got in the car. We tried everything. He said, "Well, put your seatbelt on. See if that'll work." I put my seatbelt on. I said, "Well, try yours on." He got his on. I said, "Tell your buddy to get in the back seat and put his on." I said, "Yo, what are we going to do here?" And so finally, they had to call. They called that, and the supervisor from Avis had to come all the way down there. And finally, we're sitting out. I'm sitting in the cab with these other two guys. It's colder than a mother-in-law's kiss out there. I'm disgusted. Everything, you know, my whole day's shot. And then the supervisor comes out, and he got in the car. Sure enough, he got it out of park. And what it was, you had to step on the brake before it would come out of park. I couldn't believe it was that simple. Neither could those other two guys. We all felt like a bunch of idiots. But I was driving back to the hotel. I was just kind of discussing things with God. And you know what? I got to thinking, really, we're very fortunate. God's good. Listen, you realize you got more money in your pocket right now than you can carry to heaven. I mean, brother, God's been good to us. And we got all this in heaven to boot. And so sometimes the problems get a little bit aggravating. But thank God one of these days the fight's going to be over. But let's stay in the fight to the last round. Amen? The last bell. I want you to call your attention. Now stand with me while we read from Acts chapter 17. That'll give you a chance to maybe get the wiggles out or the kinks out or whatever. Wiggles if you're under 20 and kinks if you're over 20, I guess. But let's look at Acts chapter 17, verse number 1. Now, when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And then Acts chapter 17, verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them, not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went in unto the synagogue of the Jews. Father, I want to thank you for this passage of Scripture about those that turned the world upside down. Lord, it seems in our day and time that the world's upside down from an evil standpoint. And God, it ought to be. We ought to have that same testimony, that for righteousness and for goodness and for godliness, that we were turning the world upside down, winning people to Christ, so that the wicked and the ungodly would think of us that we were messing up their order with our disorder, as it were. And yet, Father, we have many that sit on the stool of do-nothing, sitting by the wayside, watching the world go by, and headed for the judgment seat of Christ. We thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege we have to be here tonight, have this opportunity to preach to men and women, boys and girls. Thank you for our dear brother that so eloquently brought the burden of his heart about in the inner city in Columbus. God bless him. Bless his wife and his children. Help them. Strengthen them. And God, I pray that, Lord, tonight you'll speak to hearts. Have your will and your way in this service in Jesus' name. He's worthy. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now here in Acts chapter 17, I've read for you the first 10 verses in this chapter. And I want to preach to you on the subject of turning the world upside down. And if we're going to do that, and of course this is mission conference time, and mission conference is never really popular in relative to other kind of meetings. The emphasis, number one, it's the emphasis of missions is on others. The emphasis of missions is talking about raising money, not for the local congregation, but for the regions beyond, and it's money for other people. And by our very natures, all of us are interested in me, you know, us, and our four. And so mission conference, you start in almost with two strikes against you in most places. I thank God this is not the average, nor the normal. I thank God this is a church that loves missions, and they love missionaries. And this is a church that believes in the Great Commission. And but if we're going to, if it's going to mean anything, if we're going to, the mission program is going to make an impact, there has to be more involved than just some dollars and dimes and quarters. Or we'd be talking about the dimes and the quarters and the dollars. You mark her down. You know, we're not going to go 5 days without talking about that. I'll guarantee you. But there's more involved in mission involvement than just putting some money in a little faith promise envelope and marking a little figure on a card, and I hope you'll do both of those things. But there's more involved in it than that. And I want to use for my illustration tonight this man Paul. Now Paul, one of the most exciting characters in the Bible. I guess in the New Testament, Paul is one of my favorites. In the Old Testament, Jonathan is one of my favorites. I believe Jonathan is one of the unsung heroes of the Old Testament. And I like Jonathan. And in the New Testament, you can't but help to spotlight Paul. After he gets saved over there in the book of Acts, early part of Acts, you see Paul, and man, he's going to town. I mean, right there from day number one, man, he set off and set his track, and seemed like everywhere he went, he was turning something upside down. Really, he was right-siding it up, but from the world standpoint, they're turning it upside down. And I want you to notice as we look at this story, and first of all, notice as they set out. Now, this is the founding here of the church at over here at Thessalonica. And Paul was a missionary par excellence. I got a hold of a book here not long ago on mission methods, Paul's or ours. And it traced the life of Paul, a fantastic book. And it traced the life of Paul and Paul's ministry as a missionary. And this man, everywhere he went, something happened. Paul didn't go anywhere where something didn't happen. And I guess all preachers are that way. I like for things to happen. I preach for results. I don't always get them. I do always get them. I should say I don't always get the kind I want. That's probably what I should say. But I preach for results. I want folk to get saved. I want God's people to get stirred up. I want folks to give to missions. I want to see people surrender to go to the mission field. I want to see that. I like to see things happen. You get in a church and you preach where nothing's going on and nothing's happening. I mean, you know, that's the worst kind of place in the world. That's the worst kind of meeting. I've been in some, not many, but I've been in some. They wouldn't get mad. They wouldn't get glad. They wouldn't get sad. They wouldn't get nothing, you know. And that kind of folk, they worry me. They bother me, really. I'd just soon go out and spit in the wind, you know, myself, as do something like that. You get more accomplished by that. But Paul was the kind of fellow, wherever he went, something was about to happen. And so it is in this case here. And I want you to notice, when they started out, I want you to notice their map in verse number 1. Now notice it says here, now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Now notice what I'm getting at here. They had a plan. The Bible said they passed through Amphipolis. They did not stay in Amphipolis. And then it says they passed through Apollonia. They did not stay in Apollonia. Their destination was Thessalonica. Now, there's various and sundered reasons why they didn't stay in these other two places. But suffice it to say, for my purpose, what I'm talking about is the fact that they had a design. They had a map. Now, I'm sure maybe at that day and time, they had some type of a map, I guess, or at least ways they knew where they were going. But they had an organization about what they were going to do. They didn't stay in Amphipolis. They didn't stay in Apollonia. They were going to Thessalonica. And so they had a map. They had a planned out. Whether it be in missions or whatever it is, whether it be in the ministry, whether it be in your home, whatever it is, you had better have a plan. You better have a map. You better have some plan, some organized plan. And I understand and realize we live in the day and the time of probably sometimes over-organization. I know that. My pastor says that organization is man's attempt at omnipresence. That's man's attempt to be like God and being omnipresent. That's man's attempt to take care of a lot of areas to keep everything going straight. And I understand and realize sometimes maybe some folks get over-organized. I've been in churches that were over-organized. I've been in a few that were under-organized. But you'll never get much done for God if you don't have some kind of a mapped out attack, some plan of attack, some kind of organized system that you're going to go about it. And that's why Faith Promise Missions is so good. Back before I got involved in Faith Promise Missions over about 18 years ago, my giving to missions consisted when there was a missionary at the church, we would take up a special offering. We always did that. We had one or two missionaries a month, and when they were there, it would be on a Wednesday night or Sunday night, and they'd take up after the service was over. They'd pass the pan, and I would throw in a couple dollars, $5. Every once in a while, I really went big, and I chunked in a $10 bill and went out really feeling good about the whole situation. And that was about the extent of my mission giving. Every once in a while, we gave out of some general fund or something. We had no Faith Promise going on, but I'd chunk in a few extra dollars as an offering. But when I got involved in Faith Promise Missions, I began to get a plan of giving for missions through my local church. And Faith Promise Mission Giving helped me more in a concrete way than any other thing I ever got involved in a long, long time. First of all, number one, it got me involved in faith. It got me involved actively praying and talking to God about some money that I was going to give to missions for the next year. And listen, the Bible said without faith it's impossible to please God. So it got me involved in faith. That's good for anybody. And then secondly, it got me involved in being a good steward. Now I am convinced, I've not been in the ministry long myself, I'm still greasy behind the ears. I've been been in the ministry for a couple Sundays ago was my 22nd anniversary in the ministry. But I want to tell you, I've learned a few things, and one thing I've learned is the average Christian, the average fundamental independent Bible-thumping Baptist, they don't realize what God has put into their hands. The average Christian is such a poor steward, they don't know what they've got. They've got a whole lot more than what they think they've got. Because we're always looking at riches and standard of living. We're always looking through a funny kind of a telescope. We usually got it turned around, you know. And we're looking at ourselves through the big end, looking down through the little end. And our pile always looks smaller than somebody else's pile. And we always judge riches, or we always judge affluence by somebody else higher up the hill. That's the way everybody does it. I mean, so-and-so, well, they're rich, and they're rich simply because they got more than I got. And down here, they're not really poor. They just got a little bit less than I got. But we'll always judge it by what somebody else has got. And God Almighty has given all of us certain things. Anything you've got tonight, you got by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God, but not only that, I have what I have by the grace of God. And God has been good to all of us. And Faith Promise Mission Giving made me become a better steward for God. I became acutely aware of that which God had put into my hands. Because as I've oftentimes said, listen, if you're going to get in Jim White's wallet, brother, we're talking some serious business. That's serious stuff. That's just serious. That's all I can tell you. That's serious. And when I get done paying the rent and Ma Bell and all that other stuff, and, taking Mom and the kids out to Mickey D's, the Baptist Steakhouse out there once in a while, I ain't got nothing left to give but by faith. That's all I got left. And I know enough to know that if I'm praying and I enter into a covenant with God, and that's what faith promise is. Faith promise is not a pledge. Brother, faith promise is a covenant between you and between God. I've got some little faith promise cards I had printed up one time, and on the bottom of it, it quoted a verse out of Ecclesiastes, but the printer, he didn't put on the whole verse. I had out there, and I wanted to put, I think it's Ecclesiastes 3:5 or 5:3 or something, and it says, pay that which thou vowest. And then he put a whole bunch of little dots, but I wanted to put the whole thing in. It says, pay that which thou vowest, for God hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. And faith promise is a vow, not between you and your pastor, not between you and your church. It's a vow between you and God. And the church is simply a channel that God chose to funnel that money through to get it out there to the mission field. But if you're going to have a successful mission conference and a successful mission program and a successful Christian life, you're going to have a plan. You're going to have a map. These men just didn't run out helter-skelter. Paul had a plan. Paul was led of God. Paul passed through this place to get to that place. Why didn't he stop? Why didn't he stay in Amphipolis? Why didn't he stay in Apollonia? Because they had planned, and the will of God was that they go to Thessalonica. Now, God's got a plan for everybody. Every individual in here, God has got a plan for your life. Say, preacher, I'm not even saved. I don't go to this church. I'm not a member of this church. God's still got a plan for your life. Say, preacher, I'm not even a Christian. I'm not even saved. God still has a plan for you. The plan for you is you need to get born again. That's God's plan for you. God's plan for you is not to join this church. God's plan for you is not to get baptized. God's plan for you is not to turn over a new leaf. God's plan for you is to come face to face with your condition and come to Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and receive Him as your Savior. And then thank God He got a whole bunch of plans for you. But if you're born again, especially the members of this church, God has got some plans for you. Now this week, we're talking and the emphasis is missions. And what's God wants you to do? What kind of plans do you have? Do you have any plans this year about reaching people for Christ? You got, I mean, every year I set goals for myself and I got plans for my family and where I want to go with this thing, what I'm going to do with that. I don't very rarely reach many of those goals, and sometimes I get bogged down along the way, but I've got a plan of attack, and I found out you're never going to win many people to Christ if you don't have a plan. You're never going to win many people to Christ. You're not going to have much of a Christian home. You're not going to read through your Bible like you ought to unless you've got a plan and work that map according to the will of God. I'm not talking about binding ourselves down to some little kind of a rote system. There's always room for God to move in. But if you don't have some kind of a target that at least you're shooting at, then where would Paul have wound up if he didn't have a plan to go to Thessalonica? Well, see, he'd have wound up somewhere else. Well, he would have, and I dare say he'd probably been out of the will of God. But what are you going to do this week? Are you willing to lay your life on the altar of God and say, Lord, here am I. Just do it, Lord. You want me to go? I'll go. You want me to stay? I'll stay. And God, what do you want me to get involved in giving this year? What do you want me to get involved in? And you get it on that basis and on that plane and on that level, you don't have to be embarrassed about what little amounts you're going to give, and neither do you have anything to gloat about and to be proud about what you're giving more. There at our home church, every February we have our Faith Promise Conference. I get a little card, just somewhat like the one we'll be handing out to you. And I get this little card, and my wife and I, we get together, we fast for 3 days. Because I'm telling you, it's serious business. We're talking about committing ourselves to God and getting something from God. And we're talking about for a 12-month period of time. And I want to make sure that I got the mind of God on it. And we fast for 3 days and we talk about it, we pray about it. And then we get together and we work out what we're going to do about faith, promise, missions. And we put a little figure down on a card. I want you to be willing with me this week to pray and ask God and fast if necessary. But ask God, Lord, what do you want me to do on a financial way? What kind of a map of attack do you want me to have? What part do you want me to play in the mission program of this church for the next 12 months? What do you want me to do, Lord? They had a map. They had a plan. I hope you got a plan. Hope you got a plan. Then notice his manner. Verse number 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures.
Notice his manner. What was his manner? His manner was the same as Brother Hood's, the same as mine, same as your pastor, same as any God-called preacher. His manner was he went in and he preached to them out of the Scriptures. He preached the gospel to them. He didn't go there to get some kind of campaign up to repave the nasty streets in Thessalonica. He didn't go on a campaign to clean up the sewers in downtown Thessalonica. He didn't go on that campaign. Now that does maybe some fine things that need to be done. But the main thing is getting the gospel to folks. It's all right to clean up a few sewers along the way, but the main thing is to get the gospel to folks. It's all right to feed the folks like our brother's doing down there in the inner city. They got some problems down there that some folk in this building cannot even identify with. And that's great, that's wonderful, that's marvelous. But listen, as you already pointed out, there's some folks down there, that's all they do. And man, I don't care if you're giving them T-bone steaks, if you ain't giving them the gospel, you ain't doing nothing. You're fattening them up for the slaughter. They're going to die and go to hell. Their manner was the man preached the gospel. And the farther on we get on toward the end, the less popular that's going to get. And not only that, but the less tolerable it's going to become. I was talking to a representative of CLA last week. He told me they got this notice from the government. They didn't send it directly to CLA, but CLA came by it. And the government is real upset. And their main thrust was against the Catholic Church, but they're talking to Protestants too. And their main thrust was this, that these preachers and priests need to clean up our act and quit preaching so hard and so negatively toward these queers, because it is disturbing them. And many of them, it is kind of pushing them over the brink, and they're committing suicide. I said, oh, isn't that a shame? And I'll go home and work up 10 more sermon outlines on them suckers, man. But my friend, that is just the beginning. You mark it down, that's just the beginning. And oh, Jesus, Terry, we're going to see some things in our own land that our forefathers, matter of fact, our grandparents would have never thought would have ever happened in America. Already happening, for that matter. But his manner was, whether they liked it or they didn't like it, his manner was he preached. And that's the only thing going to help folks, is preaching the gospel. That's the only thing that will help them. I was on an airplane here just a while back, and I was on with an Episcopalian. This Episcopalian sitting next to me, and we got to talking. He had out an Episcopalian book, you know, and some kind of book. And I asked him if he was Episcopalian. He said he was. He was Episcopalian, whatever they call him, rector or something. I don't know what he was, but he's an Episcopalian preacher. And we got to talking. I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. And we got to talking, and he finally looked at me. He said, you know the problem with you Baptists? I said, what's that? He said, you Baptists tend to be too loud. I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, you're getting too loud. And you see, we're talking about these theological things. And he said, you know, there's a lot of laymen on this plane, and you're going to frighten somebody. I said, you kidding me? I said, with HBO and Cinemax and everything, you think I'm going to frighten somebody? I mean, they got realism on there, the blood and guts splatting all over, and I'm going to frighten somebody? He said, you need to know. I said, hey, us Baptists, man, we get paid for being loud. I said, you do? I said, oh, yeah. I said, the louder, the better. I said, I get paid by decibels. And I almost had this guy convinced, Brother Hood, he was going to convert, man. He thought, you know, I had my fingers crossed when I was telling you that, you know. But, you know, I told him, I said, listen, I said, if you really believe, I said, how can you not? I said, well, yeah, maybe sometimes I get a little carried away. But I said, how in the world can you be handling such matters as eternal matters and matters of heaven and matters of hell? I said, we're not talking about electronics. We're not talking about physics. We're not talking about some dam somebody's building or some road somebody's building. We're not talking about the treasury. We're not talking about finances. We're talking about eternal souls. And one soul is worth more than all the entire world. I said, how can you handle those matters on a daily basis and not get excited about it? And not get loud once in a while? I said, good night. If you believe it, say so. But he said, we just don't do it that way. I said, well, we do. And I enjoy it. I said, really, it's great. I said, and sometimes even when folk don't like it, man, you get done in it. I said, it does amazing things for your nerves. It just kind of calms you right down, you know. Just get up and blow up all over the place. Then go home, go to sleep. You know, it's real nice. Get rid of tension that way. And listen, the Bible said to cry aloud. Isaiah 58 verse, cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, amen. And that's what Paul was. Paul was a trumpet preacher. Not no fruity preacher, amen. Trumpet. God didn't say to blow no flute. None of that fruity kind. Some dudes, you know, they don't have lace on their underwear, but they wear them little pajamas with their little footies in them every night, you know? That's that crowd. But his manner was that he preached to them and reasoned with them out of the scriptures, out of the book, amen. Then notice his message. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And you know who he was talking to? Man, he's talking to a Jewish audience. He's talking to folk that they were looking for the Messiah. And Paul reasoned with them. And Paul showed them in a surely out of the Old Testament. Paul proved that Jesus was the Messiah. Well, the reason they got so upset, usually the same reason that a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness gets upset, is when you got them, see. You get them, and there ain't nothing they can do. And that gets folks. I mean, a man's got to really have good control of himself not to get mad at you when you get him. Matter of fact, I was just in Salt Lake City not long ago. I got marooned in Salt Lake City. So it was terrible. I had this plane. This thing had a problem, and I landed. They put me off in Salt Lake City. Of course, it wasn't. They paid for the hotel. Gave me $40 to eat on. I told them I'm on a diet, you know. But I took the $40 anyway, and I was there. And they gave me a free service, limousine service to downtown to the temple anytime I wanted. So I took it the first day there. I said, I got to go see that thing. I got down there, and I was walking around in the square. They got Temple Square, and they got these little girls out there that are real personable, nice young ladies, and they just go around looking for folks, and they'll take you on a little tour. This little lady came up. She said, why? She said, sir, would you like a tour? I said, I sure would. She said, well, would you like the major tour, or would you like the mini tour? I said, well, it's getting late. I ain't got much time. Give me the mini job. I'll come back tomorrow for the big whole 9 yards, but give me the little mini one. So we went around this little mini thing. She took me to little statues. And finally got to this one, and it was a big thing of Joe Smith. Had this big plaque and all this stuff. And I said, little lady, let me ask you a question now. I said, have you ever read the Bible? She said, well, yes, sir. I've read the Bible several times. I said, well, that's good. Then you've read the Bible. Now, let me ask you another question based on that. I said, then you don't really believe what this here thing says about this Joey dude here, do you? You don't really believe that, do you? And she was aghast. She said, sir, that's the prophet Joseph Smith. And she said, surely, she said, you believe that? I said, oh, no, surely I don't. I said, no, ma'am. I said, if you want a cock and bull story, I'll give you a cock and bull story, but it'd be hard to top that, I'll guarantee you. But I said, no, I said, I can't believe that. I said, because I read the Bible. And I said, my problem is, I believe the Bible. And then we got to talking, you know, and finally, she said, well, sir, listen, you better come back tomorrow. She said, you just asked too many questions. We're trying to take a tour. You asking too many questions. I said, well, all right, I'll come back tomorrow. And so the next day, I was out there and walking around. And sure enough, here come this little girl. And she walked up, and it was the same little girl. And she walked up. She said, sir, would you like the night tour? I said, oh, no, you don't want the tour. I said, oh, yeah, I want the 9 yard one now. I want the whole thing. Well, she said, no. She said, well, just a minute. She said, I'm going to go get one of the elders, and because they can answer the question. I said, all right, go get the elder. So Elderberry came out, and he took me on a grand tour, which I didn't get the whole 9 yards. The guy ran me off. And the amazing thing was, he didn't have any better answers than she had. And listen, friend, when you're ringing somebody's bell and pulling on the chain, and that's what Paul's doing, and they got upset. And when you begin to stir in the devil's patch, brother, you're going to get upset. The Bible said that the world lost folks, they're dead in trespasses and sins. Now, as long as you don't fool around with dead things, they've been there long enough, they won't stink anymore after a certain time. Now, they'll stink for a while, but then they get to the point where they don't. And if it gets kind of cold out, and it's cold in the world, they don't stink. As long as you don't mess with it. I was walking through the woods one time on a hunting trip. bunch of fellas up in Alaska. There's some dead, I think it's a coyote or something right in the middle of the trail. We was walking, and I had my gun over my shoulder, and I'm not a hunter. I just go out in the woods, just get out in the woods. And I was walking, and I'm thinking, my mind's already way off in some other place. I'm working on 3 or 4 outlines and thinking about things. And everybody stepped over, they got to that coyote, and they stepped over it like that. Well, not me. I just walk along and say, spook. This whole thing was all bloated up. And it was cold. It was in the fall. It was cold. Nothing smelled, nothing. But it was all bloated up. And when I stepped on it, I went right through the rib cage. Just kaboom. And you talking about stink. Woo! Oh, oh, glory to God. It was like taking 2 knitting needles and sticking them right up your nose. And I had that stuff, and I mean, it was terrible. I was trying, couldn't get my foot out and slinging it around. Man, all them guys, they threatened to shoot me. I said, we're going to shoot you, man. Get it off your foot. And I was throwing it up in the trees and everything. And I'm throwing it, bleh, I'm puking, I'm kicking it, bleh. And then pretty soon somebody else is puking, man. We're puking all over the woods. And I got that junk strewn all over the place. Finally went out and I got in the creek. I thought I had to take my boot, man, just take it and throw it away finally. Now the problem was, there was something dead laying in the way. Everybody else stepped over it. I step right in the middle of it. Hey, if it's laying there, don't worry. You want to find it? Just let me walk through. I'll find it for you. But it was fine until somebody got to stirring it. Friend, listen, this world, they're dead in trespasses and sins. And yeah, as long as you let them stay dead, as long as you don't stir it, as long as you don't bring up anything, as long as you go your merry way, it won't stink at all. But you get stirring in it. Brother, you get to preaching to them, and it'll get to stinking around your place too. You'll do it. Then notice his measure in verse number 4. And some of them believed. Now praise God for that. Hallelujah. Some of them believed. Now man, you preach, and they don't all get saved. Wish they would, but they don't. They don't all really think you're doing such a hot job. But some of them believe. And notice, consorted. I mean, not only did they believe, man, I mean, they consorted, man. I mean, they got right a hold of it. They went about that, man. They stuck with it. They consorted. Now, that's the kind I like to see. I don't like that crowd, you know, get saved on Sunday, and then, you know, by Wednesday night, the FBI don't even know where they're at, and the KGB couldn't find them. Maybe the IRS might run them down, but nobody knows where that crowd is. I wonder about that crowd. I like that consorting kind. The kind, brother, gets saved, and you can't beat them off with a stick. Man, that's the kind I like to see. And Paul, his measure was, he had a measure of success. And listen, friend, like I said before, I preach for results. I don't just preach to flap my jaws and take up time. I'm preaching for results. I want to see folk get right with God. I want to see folk get saved. I want to see Christians serve God. I want to see them do right. I preach for results. And listen, like I said, you don't always get results like you think. But something's going to happen. You're going to get results. And Paul got some results. There was confession going on. He confessed Christ, Him crucified and risen. There was conversion. Folk got turned around. There was consorting. He got saved. Then also he had conflict. Everybody didn't like it. Now some got saved. Some got in. Amen. But everybody did. And notice his mess. Now, it'd be real nice if we could stop with, and some of them believed. That'd just be wonderful. That'd be marvelous, matter of fact. But, you got to take the mess with a measure of success. Verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved, and notice what they moved with, envy. They saw Paul. Paul is having some success. Man, I mean, these folks are consorting. They're flocking to Paul. These were the doctors and the big shots and the muckety-mucks. And all of a sudden, Paul's getting bigger crowds than they are. And they move with envy. They don't like it. They move with envy. They took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. You can always find some of them lewd fellows of the baser sort. They're around today, matter of fact. And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar. And notice, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring him out. And when they found him not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers, crying, these that have turned the world upside down, I come hither also. And Jason, they say he received these, and they do all contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, notice how they got to bring the government in. Most of the time, that is the way they get Christians. Most of the time. By the government, through government decrees and so forth. Saying that there's another king, one Jesus. Now that ain't what they said. They might have said he's the king of kings. They wouldn't demote him to a king. He's not the king. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the Lord of glory. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't doing good advertising. He isn't just not the king. Brother, he's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's everything. He's the creator of the universe. Man, they got upset about it. And they made him post bond and turned him gone. They got a mess. My brother, sister, listen, if you're going to get involved trying to reach souls for God, and you're going to get involved in, as the pastor said, the greatest mission field you have access to, that's right there where you live. That's right there on the street where you live. Don't dare let somebody die on your block and go to hell. I marvel at the churches across America, good Bible-preaching churches. They got people sitting to come to church every Sunday, every Wednesday. And they come there week after week, and some of them lived on a certain city block, I mean for 10, 15 years, and have never been around to every house on that block. And knocked on. Brother, I'm telling you what, forget about the heathen going to hell. If you can't get stirred up enough to covenant in your soul, to go around on your block and knock on every door on your block, if you're going to let your own block die and go to hell without ever having received a gospel message from you, then you forget about the heathen. Forget about it. You ain't going to get too stirred up about some black man in Africa or some Indian over there in South America that's going to a devil's hell that you never saw, that you probably never will see. And if you saw him or her, you couldn't talk to him anyway. You don't speak their language. Listen, if you're going to let your own neighbor go to hell, don't worry about that black man going to hell. They're both going to the same hell. If you can't get stirred up enough to... Listen, you realize what a change it would make in churches if every member of that church would covenant with God to get around to every person that lived on their street? So, well, they ain't all going to get... No, they ain't. Matter of fact, in all the years, my wife and I, we've always done that as a habit. We've only won one to God. Just one. We've seen some get saved later on. We've only won one to God ourselves personally. But, brother, when it's all said and done and it's over with, listen, I stand before God, at least they can say, brother, I had an opportunity. There was somebody that belonged to a Baptist church down the road. That fellow lived on my street. He came to my house. He knocked on my door. He told me about Jesus. He gave me a gospel tract, invited me to Christ, and invited me to church. And God forbid we let our neighbors, the greatest, most open mission field in the world, die and go to hell. God forbid, while we're out trying to shove missionaries off to the jungles of Peru. And amen, I'm all for it. There ain't anybody in this building more for it than me. I'm all for it. We need more of it. We need some focus. And if God's dealing with you about going to the mission field, my friend, you better go. But the one thing I always want to find out about a missionary candidate, I want to find out, and I find out as soon as I can, what does he do about the lost folk where he lives? When did he become a missionary? Now, I know a missionary. I know that's a special calling. I know all that. I know that. Just like being called to preach. You know, everybody don't get called to preach. But I'll tell you something. Brother, God called us all into the ministry of reconciliation. And if a man's going to go across the world and go and spend 2, maybe 3 years on deputation, drag his family all over America, and literally thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars of God's people taken to build up his support to go over there. Listen, if he ain't winning souls back home, bless God, what makes him think he's going to do it over there? Stepping off an airplane or stepping off a boat with a one-way ticket in your hand in Bula Bula land doesn't make you a missionary. That don't give you a burden for the souls of men and women, boys and girls. And if you don't have that burden in America, you ain't going to have that burden in New Guinea. You don't have that burden in America, in Toledo. You won't have that burden in Japan. Brother, if you can't have that burden here in Ohio, then forget about it going to Australia or forget about going to Europe. If you don't have a burden here, you're not trying to reach people here. What makes you think you're going to reach it somewhere else where they talk different, think different, act different, react different than you do? They got in a mess. If you're going to try to do something for God, you're going to have some opposition. You mark it down. You get involved in Faith Promise missions, and you're going to have some opposition. The devil don't like it. And then notice, and I close, their mobilization, verse 10. They were there in Thessalonica 3 Sabbath days, I believe it said, a little less than a month. Within that month's period of time, they established a local New Testament church right there. They had a nucleus together. And then, because of the circumstances, they were sent away by the brethren. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea. And you know, sometimes, and I'll tell you what, we'll probably see more of this as we get on toward the return of the Lord. But even nowadays, I guess to a missionary, the worst thing in the world to happen is to experience failure. Now, you know what a missionary fears more than persecution? And the persecution is real. Sometimes it's more real than you want to believe. But a missionary doesn't fear the persecution, and he doesn't fear the pressures, and he doesn't fear the problems half as much as he fears failure. Going someplace and getting there and wind up getting run off, getting run out. They fear that. I mean, there's folk back home, man, these guys have been all over America. There's churches back home there. Man, they think, you know, some folks that think, man, this missionary, good night, he can walk on the water or something, you know. And then, hip, hip, hurrah, and here he goes, and off across the sea he goes, and man, he's going to set the world on fire. He's going out there, and he's got all these people that are praying for him, and they've pumped literally thousands of dollars into his life and into his ministry and into his family. And he gets over there, and those churches back home, they send him over there to do a job. And that job is comprised in the thought and the idea of winning people to Christ and establishing a local New Testament Baptist church. That's what they send him there for, if he's a church planter. And so he goes. And sometimes the thing they fear worse than all those other things is, what if I fail? What if I fail? I mean, what if I come home and my tail tucked between my legs? And what if I'm not able to go and to stay over there? And sometimes some missionaries, they get run out of a place. Listen, Paul got run out of some places. These brethren here, man, they sent him for his own safety. So I said he shouldn't have went. Well, I don't know about you. I think he's probably wise. Went on down to Berea. But he did leave something behind. And that's the whole key. Wherever a missionary goes, I mean, brother, however long he's there, leave something behind. If it isn't nothing but just a testimony, and then shake the dust off your feet and walk out, but leave something behind. Leave a message behind. If you don't leave any converts behind, leave something behind. And just because a fella doesn't pan out in one place, or because in some churches, men, they drop a fella. Listen, if this would have been the average Baptist church at Antioch, who was mainly Paul's supporter, you know what would have happened in verse 10? They'd have dropped him. They said, now wait a minute, Paul, your big plan was, you had this map here, and you're going to Thessalonica. Now what do you mean, 3 weeks and you're done? I'm sure Paul wasn't done as far as he's concerned. I mean, he went another place over the Corinth, stayed 2 years. I'm sure Paul wanted to stay longer. I'm sure Paul, and he wrote him some letters back to instruct him, and I'm sure Paul wanted to stay longer. I'm sure Paul didn't anticipate things turning out like they did. But my friend, listen, when you get in the service of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you are mobilized. And that's to go in, listen, don't drive your stake so deep down here in Toledo that God can't move you out someplace else. I'm the international field representative there at First Baptist Church of Milford. I was talking to a preacher the other day. I told him, I said, preacher, this is my Alamo. I'm here to the last shot, man. When they're coming over the walls, I'm going to be here by the grace of God. I said, this is it. But I want to tell you something, friend, and I mean that with my heart. I have no intention of not going nowhere. When I went up to Alaska as a missionary back in 71 when I started out, I had no intention of ever coming back again. I didn't believe God ever had me anyplace else. And after I got there and I'd won some people to Christ and I fell in love with those folks, I have no intention. I want to stay. When God led me on back and got me involved in what I'm doing now. Which I've often wondered why in the world he wanted to do this to somebody. But he did. And I have no intention. I don't see any, as far as I know, is the will of God for my life. I'm doing it. Boy, I'll tell you something. The stakes are not driven down so deep that by the grace of God and me being at least spiritual enough, I hope, and sensitive enough to the Spirit of God, I can hear Him if He's called. Listen, by the grace of God, I don't want to have my stakes drugged so deep down in Milford that God can't call me to send me wherever He wants to send me. Amen. I'm a candidate tonight. Wherever, amen, God, I'll go. If some of the young fellas won't do it, amen, I'll go. Lord, I'll try it. I'll give it a shot. Some of these young fellas, and they're smart, and brother, they got good education. And I see some, I said, my God in heaven, why don't some of them do something? Do something. They've got talent. They've got education. They've got youth. They've got the abilities. And yet, they sit like a bump on a log and do nothing. Why? Jesus is coming back. For Lord's sake, do something. Preacher, you trying to call me to go? No. Not in the sense you think I am. Well, I'll tell you something, friend. You better be on the go here in Toledo. The question is not, does God want me to go? The question is, how far? How far should I go? How far? You better be going. You better be mobilized right now. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you, Lord, for the time. Thank you for this thought. Men that turned the world upside down. God, I pray for every person that's here. I believe some of your choicest servants are here tonight. And Lord, it's my privilege and my pleasure to be here. I've stood in this place many times. And I can look out over this crowd tonight. And I can see folk that I know them by their first name. And I've learned to love them. I've learned to appreciate them. I've learned to thank God for them. And Lord, I've called their name out in prayer on my knees before God many a time, some of them. I look out over this crowd and I can see some new faces. Lord, I'm privileged to be here. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the relationship that I've had with them. I look at their dear pastor and I thank God for him. Appreciate him. Pray for him. Thank God for him. Pray you bless him, strengthen him. I see his dear precious little wife and the children, and I thank God for them. Pray you bless him, strengthen him, encourage him, give him wisdom. And Father, tonight, these my brothers and sisters and my friends, many my friends, God, we're in the closing hours. Jesus is coming back. Lord, if I know my heart, and I'm not real sure, but I know you know my heart. I wish the best for him. And God, I pray, Lord, that wouldn't ask him to do anything that you wouldn't lead him to do. But I pray tonight, God, let every heart be open and sensitive and pliable to the Spirit of God. Not open and pliable for Brother Jim White or Brother Rick Sowell. We could somehow work some con on them, or we could somehow work some psychology on them and talk them into doing something or going somewhere. Oh, God forbid. Lord, God forbid. You know, God, I've never tried to call anybody anywhere to do anything. But God, that they'd have an open, pliable heart that the Spirit of God might be able to work in it. Lord, tonight, if there's anybody here that's lost, Lord, they might think in their heart, well, I'll never wind up like those folk that Brother Hood was talking about. That's the same way those folk that he talked about probably used to think. And God, I pray tonight you'll speak to their hearts. Maybe they'll never wind up on the street, a derelict, drunk. But as our brother already pointed out, there's a lot of ways to get to hell. Devil ain't real particular about how he can get you slipped in, just as long as he can get you. There may be some here that are church members, and church members go to hell just like drunkards go to hell, just like harlots and pimps and whores and all the rest go to hell. They go to hell the same way. They're not born again. A lot of ways to hell, but ain't but one way to heaven. And Father, I pray tonight that hearts will be clear, every conscience will be clean and clear, and we'll thank you with our heads bowed. I want to ask you very quickly, just if there's anybody here, say, preacher, every head's bowed, every eye closed. Brother White, I'm here this evening. And I'd be honest with you, preacher, I'm not saved tonight. I want to be honest about it. I want to be straightforward about it. I'm not saved tonight, preacher, but I'm concerned. Would you pray for me? Slip your hand up and let me pray for you. Anybody like that? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not trying to work some slick religious con or something on you. I mean, I want to pray for you. That's what I want to do. I want to pray for you. Anybody like that? All right, I'm going to assume this whole crowd of folk, everybody here saved. I trust that's the case. Brothers and sisters, how about it tonight? Ain't no better way to start off a mission conference than clean and clear. Say, Brother White, I'm here tonight. I'm saved by the grace of God. I know it. But while you've been preaching or during Brother Hood's message, Brother White, I'm telling you, God spoke to me definitely tonight. And there's some areas, I don't mean God's calling you to go anywhere. Listen, I'm telling you, some folks need to get their life straightened out. For man, God, you ain't no position for God to call you anywhere if your heart's not right. You say, preacher, God spoke to me in some area, and whatever that area is, I'll leave that open in between you and God. Just slip your hand up and pray for you. Thank you. Oh, God bless you. Several thank you, young folk. God bless you. Anybody else? Thank God for these young people. Anybody else? Thank you, sir. God bless you, my brother. Anybody else? Quickly, just slip it up. Let me see it, and we'll pray. Anyone else? Just be honest, honest before God. If you ain't never been honest in your whole life, would you? Thank you. God bless you. Be honest tonight. Thank you. God bless you for your honesty. Anybody else? Preacher, pray for me. God spoke to me. There's some things I need to take care of tonight. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Father, Lord, we bow these unworthy heads to thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, if it weren't for your mercy and your grace, we'd all be in hell. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Father, nobody raised their hand about salvation. I don't know if everybody here is saved or not, but if they are, amen. Thank God. If they're not, convict them. But there's many, many raised their hands of your people. Lord, might they, during this invitation, avail themselves of this old-fashioned altar. Come down here and work some business between them and their Maker. Get things right before they leave here tonight. Do it, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, and brother, you come and lead a song.